Hello and welcome to the Toras Imecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Aviva Orlian, and today we are nearing the end of our journey of learning Sefer Bamidbar together as we learn of Parshas Maaseh and the list of places that Bnei Yisrael stopped on their journey towards Eretz Yisrael. Eila Maaseh Bnei Yisrael asher yetzu me'eretz Mitzrayim litzivosam. These are the journeys of Bnei Yisrael who left Mitzrayim according to their legions, Biyad Moshe ve'Aharon, in the watchful hands of Moshe and Aaron. The Torah then tells us a seemingly dry list of all the 42 places that Bnei Yisrael stopped in their time in the Midbar. Because although the destination is the goal, the journey to achieve that goal is important to recall. Within this list, there are allusions to the ups and downs, to the successes and failures, the noble and not so noble moments are contained within these places. Because it's important to recall our history, to learn our history. In the words of Rabbi Beryl Wein, because forgetting the Jewish past is the ultimate betrayal of Judaism and Jewish hope. But the proverbial elephant in the room really is the fact that this journey took 40 years when it could have taken less than a year's time. But because of their shortcomings and rejections of Eretz Yisrael, the journey took that much longer. But even so, within this list, says Rashi, is an allusion to the loving hand and care of Hashem to the people, even in the midst of their punishment. As Rashi points out, although there were 42 steps in this 40 years, the bulk of time they were stationed in one place in order to minimize the traveling. Furthermore, Rashi continues and famously compares this journey to a father pointing out to his son as he and the son are on this journey, as they reach their destination of finding a doctor, look, says the father to the son, look at the trip that we took. Here we slept, here we were cold, here your head hurt you. Look what we accomplished. Again, pointing to the bond and the fatherly love of Hashem towards Bnei Yisrael, even in the midst of that punishment of wandering for 40 years. And indeed, these masaos are a metaphor, according to many of the commentaries and many of the Musar Sfarim and Musar teachings, that these are a metaphor for our own journeys throughout our history, both collective and personal. We set goals, and unfortunately, sometimes we detour, we have setbacks. But within those challenges and those setbacks, and sometimes those setbacks are a result of our own human failings, sometimes those challenges, we have no idea why people go through challenges. But just as Bnei Yisrael traveled, as we learned in Parshas Bahaloscha, Al Pi Hashem Yis'u Bnei Yisrael Va'al Pi Hashem Yachanu, so too we must acknowledge Hashem's providence in our own lives and throughout history. Hashem paves the way. There are Chamisha Chumshei Torah, of course, the five books of the Torah, but in a sense, Sefer Bamidbar is the conclusion of all of the events that occurred from the time of, really, Bryas HaOlam, and we can say from the time of the Avos, the formation of Klal Yisrael, and from the time of Matan Torah until their impending entrance into the land. It's the story of Klal Yisrael's formation. Because Sefer Devarim is Mishnah Torah. It's a repeat of everything that occurred. Nothing new occurred in Sefer Devarim. So in a sense, we can say that Sefer Bamidbar really is the final book of Klal Yisrael's formation. And the Torah concludes this story of Bnei Yisrael's development by listing the steps and every stop that Klal Yisrael made on that journey. Because listing it and learning about it and recalling it really enriches us. Because we have to understand that every step was a way to distance Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim and bring them closer to Eretz Yisrael. Eila Maaseh Bnei Yisrael asher yatzu me'eretz Mitzrayim. So Parshas Maaseh marks the end of their journey at the border of Eretz Yisrael. There will be no more traveling towards their destination. Their destination had been reached. But they will have a lot of work to do. They will have to settle the land. They will have to enter the land. And therefore, the Parsha continues to delineate the boundaries of the land that will later be allotted to the tribes. And the Torah introduces the boundaries with the following words. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe ba'arvos mov al yardein yirecho lemor. Daber el bnei Yisrael va'amarta alehem ki atem ovrim es hayarden el eretz Kanaan. You are crossing over the Yarden and entering into the land of Canaan. V'horashtem es kol yoshvei ha'aretz mipneichem, and you should drive out all of the inhabitants of this land. And we're going to continue to the next pasuk. V'horashtem es ha'aretz v'yashavtem bam. You will inherit the land and you will settle there. Ki lachem nasati es ha'aretz lareshes osa. Because this land I have given to you to inherit it. And within this pasuk is a very foundational pasuk, because according to the Ramban and others, this is the source for the actual mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz, not just in that generation, but for all generations. And of course, there's debate as to when this applies and does it apply, etc. But this is the source of it. V'horashtem es ha'aretz v'yashavtem ba ki lachem nasati es ha'aretz lareshes osa. It's such a foundational pasuk. This land is not just a piece of real estate. This land is a God-given land. It is pulsing with life and responds in kind to our attitudes and actions. In a little pamphlet called Me'inve HaKerem, a publication of Kerem Biavna by Rav Avram Rivlin and Rav Mordechai Greenberg, they point out, based on this pasuk, the pasuk in Tehillim, which tells us, "Es halech lefnei Hashem ba'artzos ha'chayim." I walk before Hashem in the land of the living. And one way of understanding artzos ha'chayim is this is referring to Eretz Yisrael. It is a land of the living. It itself is living. It's pulsating with life, which is why defiling the land, allowing immorality to remain in the land, is emphasized. Hashem tells Klal Yisrael, "V'im lo torishu es yoshvei ha'aretz mipneichem, v'aya asher tosiru mehem l'sikim be'eneichem u'litzninim b'tzidechem." If you don't drive out the people and what they represent and the base and immoral culture, it's just going to come back to haunt you, and they're going to be thorns in your side. They're going to sway you away from the Torah ideals. And elsewhere, we know the Torah tells us, "V'lo saki ha'aretz b'tamachem osa." You should not let the land vomit you out when you defile the land. So this is speaking to the almost pulsating nature of Eretz Yisrael, that it cannot tolerate immorality, and we are so intrinsically connected. Which leads us back, really, to the beginning of Maaseh. Don't forget the lessons that you learned on all of your journeys to get to this point. Recall the attitudes that are harmful to you and stay away from those attitudes and embrace those ideals that are consistent with the Torah that you just received, so that you can keep the land, that you can remain in this God-given land. Now, within the division of the land, Moshe instructs Bnei Yisrael that when they enter the land, 42 cities are going to be set aside for the Levium. The Levium will be spread across the country and given territory from each of the Shvatim, and they would be serving as models and teachers and for all of Klal Yisrael, and they will be sustained by the nation. Every Shevet gave a portion of land and sustained the Levium. In addition to that, to the 42 cities, there would be 6 specific Arei Miklat, cities of refuge for the accidental murderer, so that any relative wanting to avenge the blood of the victim, this accidental murderer had a place to flee to one of these 6 Arei Miklat. Actually, as an aside, the 42 other cities of the Levium also served as an Arei Miklat as well. But in any case, the Torah is giving protection and sets aside these cities of refuge. The Arei Miklat really represented what a model society should look like. It showed the all-encompassing regard for every single player in a scenario where somebody accidentally murders somebody else or kills somebody else. The death could have occurred because an axe was wielded the wrong way or something wasn't tied down properly, basically because of negligence. But what's incredible about this is that every single player in this scenario is taken into account. The victim himself is attended to, society at large is attended to, the family of the victim, and the perpetrator himself. The family, of course, as we know, can avenge the death of their relative. In addition, the law further advocates for the victim, because for the perpetrator to say, "Well, it was a mistake. I didn't realize that there were people around. I didn't realize that the sharp point of my axe wasn't tied down properly." The negligence and being unaware is really not an acceptable response because it demonstrates the general malaise of just being cavalier. Well, I didn't realize, I didn't know. And what this speaks to is the importance of being cognizant of our surroundings, cognizant of our actions and the repercussions of what we do, because in this way, tragedy really can be avoided. And in this way, the excuse of I didn't realize is really not a good excuse. And the Torah highlights the primacy of a Jewish life, particularly as they enter into the land. And it's interesting, particularly as they're engaging in warfare, which is really a fascinating idea, because you would think that, well, they're going in warfare and they're going to drive out the nations. Well, that's God directed. So yes, they have to drive out the nations, but we're not like a war hungry, maniacal, you know, homicidal society. No, even if somebody is killed accidentally, there needs to be repercussions. The primacy of human life is highlighted in this way. And we can say that the land is only given to those who value every human life, which is why Rav Hirsch explains that the laws of Ari Miklat are introduced by the words, Ki atem ovrim b'sayardein arza kana'an. The first thing that you need to know as you tread on that sacred land is the value of human life. And I may add, even though you're going to be engaging in warfare, it's kind of ironic. But when we engage in warfare by the word of God, that's something completely different than when we, God forbid, take lives into our own hands. And I think we spoke about that when we spoke about the idea of Parshas Pinchas, where Pinchas received the reward or the antidote, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the Brisi Shalom. It was an antidote that when people engage in things that may seem very harsh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu preserves the emotional welfare, the psychological welfare, and prevents us from becoming hardened, God forbid. So this is the land. This land is unique, as we said. There is a symbiotic relationship between the land and man and our actions, and our attitude as a society will really dictate our success and our ability to remain in that land. As the Pasuk tells us in Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Lo sitamei es ha'aretz asher atem yoshvim ba, Asher ani shochein besocha. Don't let the land be contaminated when you live there by this bloodshed and by being very cavalier and being negligent. This will really bring tumah. This will bring impurity to the land. And this is a land where I, Hashem, live. These laws also take into account the victim himself. Again, it's this all-encompassing. Only the Torah can really account for every single nuance and every facet. Although he is culpable, although the perpetrator is culpable for his actions, he is going to be in a state of exile from his family, from his familiar surroundings. He's exiled to a city of Levium. The Levium serve as a role model, not for all of Klal Yisrael and for this perpetrator. The Levium were there to impart the value of human life and to teach the accidental murderer that there is culpability. You have to be aware. You have to be aware of your surroundings and the details. Additionally, the Levium are the ones who were known for their fine character, for their midos of peace, of shalom. Being in an environment where you're excommunicated around caring individuals was so crucial to the emotional and spiritual health of the perpetrator. The Torah is not interested in someone languishing in a dark, cold prison. Rather, the Torah is interested in rehabilitation. So we move on and we end our Parsha and our Sefer Bamidbar with the appendix, as it were, to the story of Benos Tzlavchad from the tribe of Manasseh, to whom we were introduced back in Parshas Pinchas. The Benos Tzlavchad, we know, had a burning desire for an inheritance of the land, and being that there were no heirs, there were no male heirs, after their father died, they respectfully request Moshe to reassess this law that only males could inherit part of the land, and they want a portion of the land as well. And we know that Moshe agreed with them, and they indeed were due a portion of the land because there were no male relatives. And here in our Parsha, as the boundaries of the land are delineated and further division according to the Shvatim is alluded to, other members from the tribe of Manasseh, Benos Tzlavchad were from the tribe of Manasseh, from Shevet Yosef, present a caveat to this law, that if the daughters of Tzlavchad marry out of their tribe, then their tribe would be losing part of their inheritance because the inheritance goes to the husband. Moshe listens and agrees, and in a very parallel fashion says, Kein mata b'nei Yosef dovrim, which is parallel to what Moshe said to Benot Slavchad in the very beginning, Kein Benot Slavchad dovros. And the law is instituted that for that generation only, the Benos Tzlavchad or any other women in that same dynamic would marry within their Shevet so as to keep the Nachla within the tribe. Actually, according to some opinions, this was actually not a mandate, but it was rather an Eitza Tova. It was good advice that the land can remain within the appropriate Shevet. And I think we can say that this last statement to the tribe of Manasseh that Moshe tells them, Mata b'nei Yosef dovrim, they are speaking appropriately. Think about the long journeys and the setbacks that occurred to B'nai Yisrael in the Midbar as a result of speech that was used inappropriately. They used speech to complain. They used their speech to slander the land, to question Moshe's authority. Now we are coming full circle. Kein mata b'nei Yosef dovrim. Now we see an example of using speech in a productive and responsible manner. And what's really noteworthy is that this entire tribe seemed to have a particular affinity and attachment, a very deep connection to the land, which really spanned back in time to Yosef HaTzadik. In fact, in Parshas Pinchas, when Benos Slavchad are first introduced, the Torah makes it a point of delineating the fact that they are from the Shevet Manasseh, but they come from B'nai Yosef. They come from the tribe of Yosef. And Rashi points out, Lomar lecha she Yosef chiveves haaretz ubnosav chavavuas haaretz, that just as Moshe loved the land, his daughters loved the land. And here too we see that the tribe of Manasseh, emanating from the Shevet of Yosef, clearly they absorbed a passion and a love of Eretz Yisrael from their forefather Yosef. The Torah here in Parshas Maaseh highlights as well, V'yikrevu rashei ha'avos l'mishpachas b'nei Gilad ben Machir ben Menasheh mimishpachos b'nei Yosef. So clearly this was part of their spiritual DNA, to have an attachment to Eretz Yisrael. They say, Migoral nachlasenu nigara. If the daughters of Tzlavchad marry out, we are going to lose out from our chelek. What a fitting end to the book of Bamidbar. B'nai Yisrael, as we said, went on many detours because of their rejection of Eretz Yisrael. And now we encounter the reverse, an attitude of longing and attachment to the land. As we read this parsha at the beginning of the 9 days, a time when we reflect on our exile from the land at its optimum state with the Beis HaMikdash built, perhaps this gives us pause to honestly assess our own attitudes, our own attachment. Are we longing enough for Eretz Yisrael? Baruch Hashem, many of our brethren have the opportunity to live in Eretz Yisrael, and Amir Tzvi Hashem, we should all be able to do so as well. As we approach Tisha B'Av, let us all long for that land and hopefully long for the land in its optimal state, with the Beis HaMikdash being rebuilt. Emir Tzah Hashem, may all of our own personal and collective masaos, they should all be productive ones, fulfilling ones. May we see our own journeys in this Golus wind down and near an end, and may we be zocha to see the coming of Mashiach. Wishing everybody a meaningful fast, and it's been a pleasure learning with you. Thank you for studying together with the OU Women's Initiative.